All my life, I had really wanted to preach, even since I was a little kid. I was like, oh, that would be the best thing in the world. Man, I wanted it bad. When I got called to preach, I said, oh my. what I wanted all my life, I finally got it, and I didn't even realize the duty that it was. But I'm thankful that God called me. I'm really appreciative of all he's done in my life. Even this weekend, going to February Retreat, it's just been a good weekend, good time with God. Even tonight, I can already feel the presence of God. And God has really laid something on my heart, and I know and hoping that it will bless you. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. With God's help tonight, I'm going to be preaching on let the bells ring again. Let the bells ring again. Pray with me. God, we're asking God that you thank, that you bless us, God, that you move in a great and mighty way. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. In the Old Testament, there were certain vestments that the high priest wore. Everything that they did and wore and their whole life was around commandments and around what was told them to wear. And everything was a practice and tradition. In Leviticus 8, 7 through 9, it says, and he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bowed it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, and upon the mitre even upon his forefront. So he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. You see, even today, where you work controls what you wear. If you're working in construction, you're going to wear a hard hat. If you're working in the shipyard, you're going to wear shipyard clothes, you know. No matter where you're working, everything you wear is going to be based on your work. Your attire serves a purpose. Likewise, everything that the priests wore symbolized something special. Nothing was just for accident or because they thought it looked nice, but it was all because of God's plan. The breastplate of decision symbolized God's will and what he wanted. Their whole lives went around God's will. If they weren't in God's will, well, they weren't going to be living long. If they weren't in God's will, then the whole nation would suffer. Their whole lives revolved around being in God's will. So when they wore this breastplate, that symbolized that they were doing this for God. It was the most important thing for the priests as it is for us. Because we get out the will of God for even 1 second. Choosing the wrong path even for a little bit can take us long ways down from where God wants us to be. Just like the priest, God's will is so important for our lives. The turban of pure white and gold symbolized consecration and holiness. To come to God, they had to be set apart from the nation, from the people, from the priests, and from the world. He called them to be set apart, not to be like everyone else, because they had an important job that only they could do. Likewise, he's called us to be set apart, not just the way we dress, because yes, they were set apart in the way they dress, but our lives have to be holy. Our lives have to be consecrated. The backbone of Pentecost is holiness, and without it, we have nothing. They wore a symbol of the 12 tribes as they went into sacrifice over the sins of Israel. It says on their chest they would wear different symbols across it, symbolizing each and every tribe, that they went into the Holy of Holies. They were going there bearing the sins of the 12 tribes. Likewise, God wants us to go in bearing for others. We're supposed to go into our prayer closet, remembering others, putting others on, interceding on their behalf as God intercedes for us. Yeah, it's important for us to pray for others and not just ourselves, because people need it too, and we always have to be making the army bigger. We always want to be focused on strengthening God's army and bearing them in our prayers. Lastly, they wore bells at the bottom of their robes so that the people outside could hear the priests moving. There was two men, at least, outside the temple at all times, the Holy of Holies, when the high priest was in there listening. Because for every movement, everything that the priest did, the bells would ring. And they said, okay, he's alive. And the bells ring again, okay, he's alive. And with every ring of the bells, they'd know that he is alive. People are listening on the outside. And that's very important. It's important for us believers to have these same qualities as the priests were upon them. To be holy, to be set apart, to be in God's will, and to be alive. We are to be as the priests are, but not as priests. They were the old school Jewish practices. It was traditions. It was what God commanded for them to wear at that time, to do and to live at that time. They had a certain set of rules. Likewise, Christ has instructed us on how to live. We aren't just here all by ourselves trying and guessing on how to live. But just as he commanded them, he's commanded us and given instructions, lest we perish. However, everything changed when Jesus became our high priest. That whole process ended, and he took on the mantle. As the first verse said, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You see, he went to the cross with the same symbolic clothing as a high priest, and there became our high priest. He was set apart and consecrated from the world. He came in sinless, and he went through every trial and every temptation and came out alive sinless. He was the spotless lamb and the only worthy sacrifice. He was God's will. He went to the cross doing the will of God. He prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine. His whole life was centered around God's will. If he had missed it out, we would have missed out. If he would have failed, we would have failed. But his whole life was, let me do the will of my Father. He bore every stripe and took every beating. See, the high priests of the old days, they'd wear different symbols on their chests. But with every whip, with every beating, with everything that happened to Christ, our names were being engraved into him. When he went to the cross, he didn't have symbols on him. He had our names written in his blood. He had our names written with every whip, with everything they tortured him with. We were being engraved into him. That when he went to the cross, he wasn't bearing the sins of 12 tribes, but of eternity past and present and future. He went to the cross to replace the sacrifice and offer a new one like every high priest had done. They had been instructed to sacrifice a spotless lamb. And I believe that they came close many times, that they came close every year. But Jesus finally said, okay, it's my turn. He finally was tired of the sin, and he was totally tired of the world not getting any better. And he was the only one that was the true spotless lamb. He replaced the sacrifice like every priest had done before, and he continued to breathe, command, and save until he died. He became a high priest to rip the veil, to remove separation, to intercede, and to be our personal savior. He ripped the veil because for so long we couldn't get to him. He would appear sometimes, but we were alone. But he ripped the veil so that he could be with us. He removed the separation, and he did that to intercede. He died so that he could intercede for us. We did nothing. He died so that he could intercede and be our personal savior. The world wasn't expecting a king to overthrow the government, but I'm so glad we got a savior instead. Because so many times we'll be at rock bottom. So many times we'd be in a trial and tribulation, and when a king wouldn't do, and when we couldn't go for a king, we see a savior's hand reach down. The king never went through trials. The king never went through anything. He had a perfect life, and he was never trialed with anything. He got everything he wants. And so we couldn't relate with him. We couldn't get anything from him, but he became a savior and lived a life just for us. In so many cases when a king wouldn't do, a king couldn't help, I'm glad we have a savior and a friend. Undeserved, but always on time. He knew what we were going to go through before he ever made us. He saw in the future, he saw Derek Jones, he saw Shane Cook, he saw all of us, and he saw the trials we were going to go through and the different temptations we would go through, and so he made sure when he was born, I'm going to go through those too. Before we ever were made, he said, I'm going to make sure I'll go through too. So then when we are praying, we can't say, God, I know you don't understand. No, no. We say, God, I know you understand. Because he wouldn't let us go through it first, but he made sure that he went through everything, likewise we were. In becoming a high priest, he ended the old Jewish law. I understand that some people still practice it, but he ended it. No longer were sacrifices needed, because he was the last one. Nor were high priests supposed to be used, because he became the final high priest. He ended the ordinances and the practice and the traditions. But he never said, we shouldn't hear the bells continue to ring. Hearing the bells on the high priest's robe, like I said before, showed the people outside the tent that he was still alive. With every movement, they said, oh yes, he's still alive. It's popular belief that there might have been a rope tied around the high priest. So just in case they were to hear the bells stop ringing, they could have pulled him out as if he was dead. If he was dead, they could pull him out. But you see, now God is our high priest. And if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves pulling him out of the temple and acting like he's dead. We can restrict him from certain areas, and we can stop him from moving in our lives. And doing that, we're just acting like he's dead, but he's still alive. He's the high priest, but he never said we were supposed to pull him out. And he never said that we were supposed to have a rope tied around him. But we have to let the bells ring. We have to let the world see that he's still alive. He's still moving. The young rich ruler in the Bible wanted to serve God so badly, but he didn't allow Jesus to touch him and move in a certain area of his life. One area resulted in him losing out on salvation and the will of God. Mark 10 and 21 says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked upon him, loving him, knowing what was best for him, but he restricted God from moving. He had kept the commandments, he had done everything he knew to do from a child, yet he held God back from moving in one area. He was obedient, did whatever he could to serve God, seeked after Jesus to ask him what he could do. But when Jesus told him what to do, he said, what can I do? He said, get away of your riches. And Jesus was about to move. He was about to take away the riches. He was about to do a work in his life. But right before he could, the young ruler pulled the rope. He said, don't move there. He said, I can't lose there. That's all I have. Not knowing that God could have given so much more. See, you can love God with all your heart. You can do your best to serve him and keep every commitment. But restricting God in one area will cause the whole house to crash and use you to lose out on the will of God. If you're seeking for the will of God, you can't say you can't move in there. All this is fine, but you can't move there. He's not going to accept that. If you're seeking for the Holy Ghost, you can't say, I surrender everything. Well, almost everything. You can't even sing, I surrender all, because you're not surrendering all. You still got one thing you're protecting. And when he's about to move, you keep on pulling him back. But if you restrict him, even just from one area, he won't move, because you're not allowing him to. It might cost you everything, but this world has nothing to offer. Heaven is waiting for the ones who sacrificed it all. In the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah were unable to have a child. However, God had promised them the son. The angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham, telling them that he would have a son. Sarah heard him and laughed. Genesis 18 says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old. She limited God in her mind. She pulled on the rope. She wasn't restricting God from moving, but she was acting as if he was dead. You see, she didn't think that that was possible. She limited God in her mind, and so she began to pull back and say, there ain't no way he's going to be able to do that. We're old. So God gave him the son of promise. God went ahead and gave him the child just to show that she was wrong. However, when you limit God, he probably won't move. He'd promised them a son. But he also promises us everything we ask in his will. So if you're asking God to move, asking God to touch, ask him to bless and move in a certain area, when he's willing to, don't pull back. Don't act like he's dead. If he gives you a response that you weren't expecting, that doesn't mean to pull back and say, you know what, maybe not. No, but no matter what he asks, if you're honest and sincere and asking him to have his will, he'll do it, but you got to be willing to let him move and not act like he's dead. Rather than giving him options or telling him what you think the best option is, just let go of all the doubts. Let go of the preconceptions. Let go of the ropes that are holding him back and let him move.
like in Peter's story, he can fill your net overflowing with fish if you would just believe him. Don't limit God, because when you limit God, you're just limiting what he'll do in your life. You're just limiting yourself and the potential that you have. The ultimate example of how to act and how to live is from the thief on the cross. And this is where I really want to take some time and think. See, the thief was at rock bottom. He had done wrong and he had sinned. He found himself on the cross and nowhere to go. He was about to die and he laid there helpless on the cross. But the thief across from him wasn't as smart as he was. It said, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He was in the same predicament. He wasn't going anywhere, yet he decided to mock Christ. He saw the words on the cross that said, the King of the Jews, and he wanted to test out if he really was what he said he was. He saw Jesus just as helpless as they were and pulled on the rope, not only restricting God, but also acting like he was dead. He saw him on the cross, but already ruled him off. He thought that Jesus could do nothing now. He pretended like there was no way out, and if he couldn't get out of the situation on his own, surely Jesus couldn't help him. But the other criminal knew better. It says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, remember me. The other criminal and everyone gathered around saw Jesus as good as dead. The Pharisees hated Jesus all his life. So many people hated Jesus all his life. He had done nothing wrong, and they were jealous. They didn't like him. They were happy to see him on the cross. They ruled him off as good as dead, saw him as helpless, not going anywhere, with no strength or power to do anything. See, the Pharisees saw him as dead. Satan saw him as dead. The people and the demons all around were rejoicing. They were yelling, crucify him. They already had a rope and were pulling him out of the temple. But the criminal was the only one that saw Jesus for who he was. Not the smart Pharisees that knew the law. Not the men that had read the Old Testament, that read the prophecies before. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. But the criminal who had done so much wrongs on the cross, he understood it. They saw a dead and battered man. He saw the high priest. They saw a crucified victim. He saw the shepherd and the lamb. They saw Jesus' final death. He saw his eternal salvation. Everyone around saw a defeated man, but he saw the Savior. They wrote King above his cross, but he wrote Savior. He said, he's the one that's going to get me off this thing. When they were saying, we crucify the King, he said, no, you put the Savior in my path. He said, you put me in the right place. I can go to heaven. Though y'all lost. Y'all don't know what you're doing. He was the only one who saw him for who he truly was. They put the King on the cross, but he put a Savior beside him. He cried out, remember me, for he knew Jesus was still alive. He had laid down every rope of doubt. He laid down every restraint. He laid down all embarrassment. He laid down everything, hoping Jesus would remember him. He had no other choices. He had no other options. Who was he to look over Christ and tell him what to do? All he could say is, remember me. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. See, Jesus was already nailed to the cross, so it took all his strength and all his muscle to pull and get off the nails, ripping into his hands just to get enough oxygen, just to get the breath to talk. Yet he told the thief that he shall be with him in paradise. He was ripping apart his own body to prepare for the thief, just as he ripped apart his body that we might be with him someday. But you got to realize the beauty in this. We look at that and say, wow, that's amazing. But there's so much more to it than we actually look at. I looked at my Bible and it defines paradise as the presence of God. Jesus told the dying thief that he would be in the presence of God then that was better than anything the thief could have dreamed of. It's like he didn't rescue his life. Like David was talking about the jails. He wasn't going to rescue him. He was still going to die there. But he wasn't rescuing his life. But he was giving him a new one. The thief didn't give him a plan or a strategy to get off the cross. He only knew how to get on the cross, not how to get out. He didn't tell Jesus how to save him. He simply said two words, "Remember me." And Jesus didn't take him off the cross. He didn't rescue him from rock bottom. The thief still died, but he went to paradise. And that's where we all get happy. That's where we all say, that's amazing. That's where we all overlook and say, God's good. But we don't realize what that really means. You see, paradise means the presence of God. Yes, we think that he went from the cross to heaven. He went from the cross to paradise. But the thief realized something that we don't even realize. He was already in paradise. He was already in the presence of God. And he was the only one that realized it. Jesus wasn't saying you're going to go to heaven. He was going to say you're already in paradise. Now you're going to be with me forever. The rest of the world didn't see that. They didn't get that. But he was already in paradise. They put him on the cross. That's exactly where he wanted to be. You see, when the thief acted like Jesus was alive, when he knew he was alive, when he let go of every doubt and every rope holding him back, Jesus was able to fulfill his will and bring him into the eternal presence of God. He gave the thief something that he could never steal. He gave something more precious than gold. And he went to the cross, if not to save that one man, if not to save the one thief, he was willing to go to the cross just for him. And like the thief, when we cry out, he'll be there. Like the three Hebrew boys, he didn't leave them in the fire, but he walked through the fire to get to where he was. Like the disciples, he walked on the water to get to where he was. And like after he died, he went through hell and paradise that we might be with him in heaven. And don't you know, when we're walking through the fire, he'll walk there too to be where we are. When we're on the water sinking and drowning, he'll be a hand to pull us up. Not a king, but a savior. And he'll walk through hell to get to where we are. Even when we're on the cross, we can still be in paradise. Even when we're in rock bottom, we can still be in the presence of God. And the rest of the world says, why are you doing that? Why are you there? But you don't. But they don't realize we're already in paradise. They think we're giving up so much, but by being on that cross, we gained everything. By being on that cross, we gained eternity. They looked at the thief and said, why did you do that? He said, I'm so glad I did, that I could meet the Savior. Jesus commands us to pick up our cross and walk, and the world might not understand that. They want to do anything they want, but we say we want to do what Jesus wants, because their happiest moments isn't even compared to our darkest moments, because even in our darkest moments, we still have a Savior. We still have a King next to us. We can still be in the presence of God. So if you could ask and plead anything, it would be to drop every rope from him. Don't restrict him from moving in certain areas. Because when we say, God, you can have this, 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 and this, that's not going to work out. But he wants the thing that you most desire so that he can become the thing that you most desire. If we would drop every rope to acting like he's dead and doubting him and stop trying to figure it out ourselves, but realize God knows what he's doing. We didn't create God. He created us. We didn't go through every trial. He went through every trial. We can't walk on water, but he can. If we would drop the rope and stop acting like he's dead, if he was as dead as we acted sometimes, where would he be? It doesn't matter your situation. He's willing and able to help if you would just surrender all and recognize he's alive and let him have his unrestricted will in his life. You see, other people on the outside of the temple are listening. They're listening for the bells to move, for the ring. And he's wanting to move, so stop holding him back. He's alive, so stop acting like he's dead and drop every rope. Because the outside world is listening in. They're listening in the church. They're watching the Christians. They're waiting for the bells to start ringing. But if we hold God back, if we put a rope on God and don't let him move, the bells are going to stop ringing and they're going to realize he's dead. They're going to think he's dead and walk away from the temple. We wonder why there's so many backsliders. We wonder why there's so many people that go to science and go to other religions. Have we ever stopped to think that it might be us? That we are holding God back? You said, I have a lost loved one. Well, what are you doing? Yeah. Yes, calling them helps, yes. Praying for them helps, yes. But when the bells ring, they can hear that. they can experience that for themselves. But when we hold them back, it's not just restricting His will in our life. It's restricting His will in others' lives. We say we have a lost love and I don't know what to do. Let God have His will in your life. Stop holding them back. If it's tradition holding you back, then let go of it. If it's old practices holding you back, then let go of it. If it's doubt, then let go of it. But when you hold God back, you're holding others back from being in the presence of God. It has such a bigger impact than what we realize. The two men on the outside of the temple were had their ears to it, waiting to pull the rope and to pull them out when he needed to. And all throughout the Bible, Jesus never sinned. He never did wrong. But you kept on seeing people pulling him out of the temple. He kept on seeing people pulling back the rope, yet he was still alive. And while the Old Testament and the New ended, that's still going on. People are still holding him back. People are still not letting him move. We want the will of God, but we're not letting him do everything it takes to have the will of God. We want to have the revival like they used to have, but we're not willing to let go of the ropes for him to do that. You're saying, maybe if the preacher gets on fire, well, why don't you? He said, maybe if the preacher would let go of some things, why won't you? It's not on just the higher people, but it's on everybody. We got to let go of everything restricted him. If your children aren't saved today, oh, why can't you just let go of the ropes? Yes, a call is going to help. But if you would let God move in their your life, they might be walking away from the will of God. They might be walking away from where they were. But if they hear the bells ring, they'll remember where they were. They'll remember what the presence of God felt like. They'll remember what the Spirit of God was like. And they'll come running back, not because of a call, not because of an off comment, but because you let the bells ring. So let them ring. Let them realize you're alive. Look, God's alive. Let them realize Jesus is still moving. If we restrict him in our lives, we're restricting him in others' lives. If we stop being holy, we're going to stop them from being holy. We wonder why so many leave, but we never stop to realize that we're holding the rope, keeping God back from moving in their lives. We're holding the rope, keeping God back from interceding on their behalf. Since we won't let him move, he's not moving in their lives either. We have to do our part to see others saved. We have to go in prayer, bearing them on our chests. Oh, we can do so much damage if we just restrict God. But like in every story we see, once God had his way, he could do so much. But they had to give up what was most important to them. Abraham and Isaac went up the mountain. And part of the way through, Isaac looked around and said, "Where's the sacrifice?" He says, "I don't understand." And in Abraham's mind, saying, "I have to give up everything." He said, "I can't hold back from God because there is a promise. There is a nation that has to be born. And if I leave something back, it's not going to happen. God has a nation of will for your life, but if you hold something back, it won't happen." They got to the top, and he still didn't realize where the sacrifice was. In Isaac's mind, he must have been thinking, "Where is the lamb?" The world right now is saying, "Where is the lamb?" They're going to science and so many different things because they don't hear the bells anymore, because the church has stopped living like they used to, because the church is restricting Jesus more than they used to. They're not letting him move because they have tradition. They're not letting him have his will because they have practices. And if you go against your tradition, go against their doctrine, go against what they have, well, they won't let that happen. The world is saying, "Where is the lamb?" And if we won't let him move, if we won't let the bells ring, they're never going to find the lamb. They're never going to realize Jesus is alive. But if we let it all go, if we give it all to him, they'll say, "Hey, I hear something. Hey, he's still alive. He's no longer on the cross. He's alive." We can look at the necklaces with the cross on it. We can look at the crosses on the back of the car. And so many people will look at the cross, but we're looking at heaven. They're too busy looking at the cross, asking where the lamb is. We know, but we're not willing to share it to them. It's not just about evangelizing. We have to do that. It's not just about reaching the lost. But the biggest thing of reaching the lost is showing them that there's another way to live. If we're restricting God, how can we tell someone else to surrender all? If we're holding something back, how can we tell them to surrender all? We can't. but to reach the lost, to reach the people that don't know where they're going, that are on rock bottom just like the thief was. You might have to go to the cross to get to where they are. You might have to go to rock bottom to reach someone else. You say, God, why am I here? He might show you, that's why you're here. This person is why you're here. You weren't letting it, when you're willing to let go of the ropes, you might have to give up everything. You might have to find yourself at rock bottom. But even at rock bottom, you can still be in the presence of God. You can still be in paradise. There's nothing worth missing out on the will of God. When the high priest would sacrifice the lamb, that would cover the sins of the people for a year. But he continued to have to do it over and over and over again. All they knew was that he had to sacrifice someone. But God's already been sacrificed. So there's no more sacrifices being made in the temple. All there is action. All there is movement. All he's trying to do is clean the temple so that he might abide within it. But if we're not willing to give but a percentage of the temple, he's not willing to give but a percentage of himself. Restricting him only restricts yourself. If someone would come to the piano, I'm about to say one more thing. Close. We went to the nursing home on February the 5th and had a great time. The old people were there and they were loved the presence of God. We were singing, we were preaching, we were praying with people, and they loved it. You could see them raising their hands, you could see them crying, you could see the presence of God was all over them. But the thing that I noticed that I'm not sure if anyone else did, and that stuck out to me more than anything else, was something very special that night. We went into this little room, and maybe 10 feet from where we were, there was a room with a handicapped person in it. And right before we started, we were testing out the speaker and things, and I guess they thought it was too loud, and they asked the person to shut the door. And so we began singing, Brother Shane began preaching, we began praying. And not too long, I looked over there, and that door was wide open. And I'll tell you why. They must have remembered what the old-time gospel sounded like. They must have remembered what the old-time song sounded like. They must have remembered what the preaching sounded like. They must have remembered what the presence of God sounded like. They were hearing the bells. They were hearing the bells. They remembered so many things, and they were crying out, God, remember me. Remember me. Just like the prodigal son who saw the field and remembered home. They heard the bells ring and remembered, oh, he's still alive. He's still alive. No matter your situation, if you would let go of the ropes, if you want to see people saved, if you just let go of the ropes, if you want God to have his will, if you just let go of the ropes, he wants to move. He wants the bells to ring. He wants people to realize he's still alive and move in their lives. So let the bells ring again. Let him have his unrestricted will. Let the bells ring again. Kyle, I know this is your last Sunday here, Kyle. I know you're about to go, maybe not in the best situations, but I was praying and saying, if you would just let go of doubt and let God have his way, even in Key West, Florida, his presence can be there. And no matter where you live, no matter the situation, his presence can be there. If we would just let him have his way, if we would let go of tradition, if we would let go of so many things and stay true to wholeness, the standard, and to his will, if we would let go of the ropes and let him move, the world might realize he's still alive. They might hear the bells and come back to Christ. We will see more people running back to the temple, no matter where they are. If they can just hear those bells ring, they'll remember, oh, he's still alive. If everyone would stand up all over this building. I have to admit, in my life, I've restricted God. But so many times when I just let him move, no matter if I'm on the mountaintop or rock bottom, he's been there and he's been faithful. And I know we all have lost loved ones. I know we all have someone we're praying for. But you got to realize it's more than just one prayer. It's more than just a phone call. But we got to let him move in our own lives. And if we could just let the bells ring again, think about how much good could be done. Think about how many people could have come pouring back into the gospel once they realize, oh, he's still alive. Let us be like the thief with no restrictions, with no ropes. Point to God. Yes, we see a king, but more importantly, we see a savior. Let's show the world that there's still a savior. And even in the darkest times, you can be in the paradise. Everyone that would, come pray and ask that the bells would ring again.